As we journey through these early days of Eastertide, our attention focuses on the resurrection appearances of Jesus. I know that is shocking that in Easter we talk about the resurrection, but hopefully that didn't shock your systems too much. Now, after journeying through the season of Lent, after walking intentionally through the final days of Jesus' earthly life, we linger over these resurrection accounts, savoring the glory of our risen Lord. We dig into these post-resurrection experiences in such a way that on this third Sunday of Easter, we are still telling the story of that first Easter morn. Today, we hear Luke's account of the episode we heard last week from John's Gospel, though clearly John's telling is better, because in John's telling, our patron saint, Blessed Thomas, has a starring role, but I'm going to try not to hold that against Luke. And again this morning, we hear Jesus appear among his disciples, and he says, "Peace be with you." Again, we hear that the disciples are filled with terror at this encounter. The disciples do not yet comprehend what is happening. Lost in grief and fear, they try to make sense of what they see. And the only thing that they can fathom, the only thing they can wrap their minds around in this moment, is that clearly Jesus is a ghost. Their reaction is understandable. I mean, who amongst us would not be overcome with fear if we were in a locked room and all of a sudden Jesus, who, you know, was crucified a couple days before, suddenly appeared out of nowhere? I mean, if this was the sitcom version of the story, this is the moment when, like, somebody passes out from shock. The disciples are immersed in chaos and confusion, frustration, guilt, anxiety, suspicion, restlessness, terror, all swirl around them. And then, in the midst of the escalating alarm, Jesus appears out of nowhere. Now, none of this surprises Jesus. He knows his disciples. He understands human reactions, and he gets our inability to comprehend the divine power of God. The resurrected Lord appears to his disciples, offers them peace, and effectively says to his friends, and this is a rough translation, relax, take a breath. For the love of all things holy, stop freaking out. Again, rough translation of the Greek. Jesus meets his disciples exactly where they are, offering them what they need in that moment, by inviting them to touch and see his wounds and his scars, by asking for food and eating some fish. He encourages them to move beyond where they are in that moment to where God intends for them to go, providing them what they need to take that next step. There is something wonderful about Jesus revealing the nature of his resurrected self to the disciples by asking for a snack. I mean, first and foremost, it clarifies that obviously Jesus is Italian, because what else does an Italian do when they show up but ask for a snack? Clearly, grandma wasn't there, because if grandma was there, there already would have been food laid out, but not everybody's lucky enough to have an Italian grandmother. In asking for something so basic, so essential to life, Jesus shows the disciples what resurrection is all about. In the resurrection, Jesus is not a ghost, as the disciples first thought, nor is he some reanimated corpse. This is not, lest there be any confusion, the very first pilot of the Walking Dead. Jesus is not a zombie, nor is he like Lazarus, who ultimately will die again after Jesus called him forth from the tomb and demanded that he be unbound from those burial cloths and let go. In the resurrection, Jesus' human body is raised to new life. Jesus will never die again. He has gone through death and come out the other side to that life of eternal glory. In this new life, Jesus' mortal body is changed, so much so that the disciples do not recognize their beloved teacher and friend. The only thing that allows them to see, to move from terror to joy, are his wounds. By gazing upon Jesus' hands and feet through the invitation to touch and see, the disciples are transformed. Lingering over the events of that first Easter day invites us to contemplate the most important element of our life of faith: Christ crucified and raised from the dead. This articulation of Jesus' identity, the naming of God's saving work, is the very core of who we are. Jesus in the resurrection does not lose the marks of his suffering and death. He bears the tokens of his passion for all eternity. And abiding in the presence of our wounded and risen Lord, proclaiming Christ crucified and raised from the dead, is a reminder to us that it is through suffering and death that we enter into, that we come to resurrected life. It is only by following the way of Jesus that we arrive at the glorious promise of God, only by knowing that Good Friday and Easter Day are a unified gift of God's saving grace. I know you've heard me say it before, but I'll say it again. There's no Easter without Good Friday. We can't skip over pain and just get to joy. Now, there is no person who captures the importance of Christ retaining his wounds better than Gregory of Nazianzus. Now, I'm sure you all have been reading Gregory all week long, and you know exactly who it is. Yeah, I'm getting a thumbs up from the senior warden. So, who was he, Marie? Oh, thank you for not stealing my thunder. So obviously all of you know who he is, but just to, you know, dust off the cobwebs, if you're getting your Gregories confused, Gregory of Nazianzus was a 4th century Archbishop of Constantinople and a theologian of the early church. He's one of the 3 Cappadocian fathers. And I tell you this because it's a really great quote, a really great question for Jeopardy and crosswords, like, who are the Cappadocian fathers? Okay, what you all can't hear, but I just did, was Marty going, "You're a little nerdy." I don't think there's anything little about it. Yeah, the senior warden's like, "No, he's a lot nerdy." That's fine. Where was I? Gregory, he's a really important guy, not just in the 4th century, but for us today. And much of his writing, particularly his writing on the Trinity, is foundational for our theology now. It's his writing that our theology and understanding is built upon. And so in one of his letters, in thinking about Jesus and the nature of redemption, Gregory writes this: "For that which he has not assumed, he has not healed. But that which is united to his Godhead is also saved." See, it's stuff like that that I don't know why you all aren't reading Gregory and other theologians all the time. I mean, come on. All joking aside, what Gregory is getting at is that which is not united to Jesus, that which Jesus himself doesn't experience, that which Jesus doesn't bring with him in the resurrection and ascension, is not redeemed. Gregory is trying to communicate that all Jesus endures, his wounds and his scars, are necessary for our salvation. For in Jesus' wounds and scars, our wounds and scars are healed. Our pain and suffering are raised with Jesus to God. That pain which we bear is united to the triune Godhead, and it is redeemed. It's really cool stuff. No joke. In this promise, it is this promise that allows us to journey forward amidst the chaos and confusion, the pain and death of our lives, trusting that the suffering we endure is not the end of the story. This is our hope, the very promise of God. The way of the cross is indeed the way of abundant life. Once the disciples come to realize who it is that is standing in their midst, you know, when they get over the whole ghost thing, Jesus begins to open their minds to understand all that he taught them. Now they are in a place to understand the scriptures more fully. They can put the pieces of the prophecy together, having witnessed them fulfilled. Remember, I don't know if you remember, but during Holy Week, as we were reading John's gospel, there were a few moments where John said, "And when they look back on this, they'll actually understand what Jesus meant." Now is that time. Now is beginning that looking back
process. With their eyes and hearts enlightened, Jesus commissions them as witnesses. Locked away in that upper room, seeds are planted, new ministries are instituted that will come to fruition on Pentecost. On that first Easter day, the disciples are set free from their fear, released from the bondage of death, empowered by the word of God, and set out to tell the world of all that they have seen and known. They are to share the love of God with the world, offering hope to those they meet, bringing healing to those in need, preaching and teaching along the way. This journey, this ministry, is captured in the Acts of the Apostles, which today and throughout all of Eastertide, we hear as our first lesson. Peter and John were going to the temple to pray, and as they were walking along, they encounter a man who's been lame since birth. And every day that man was carried in and laid at the gate of the temple, the gate known as the Beautiful Gate, not just any gate, but the Beautiful Gate. And he'd lay there asking for alms, begging, day in and day out. So when Peter and John encounter this man, he's asked them, he's begged them, he's asked them for money. And Peter looks at him and says, I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. And guess what happens next? The man, he gets up and he walks and he begins leaping and praising God. Not surprisingly, a crowd gathers. Because, you know, when the guy who's been begging at the gate every day, for as long as you can remember, gets up and starts leaping and jumping and praising around, you're going to be like, what's going on over there? The crowd gathers. They are utterly astonished. And it is in that moment that we enter into the story today as Peter begins to preach. Now, sadly, just like some of the texts we heard during Holy Week, this sermon is one of those texts that has all too often been misappropriated to malign, persecute, and kill millions of Jewish people. Peter was not being anti-Jewish or anti-Semitic in what he's preaching. When he talks about happening, he's not saying, oh, you all killed Jesus. This is not that shaming that has led to untold amounts of violence. And in fact, because I need to say this every time I can, all anti-Jewish and anti-Semitic thought is contrary to Scripture, and for the record, so is all anti-Muslim rhetoric as well. In this sermon, what Peter is actually doing is he's talking to his community. He's not a Christian missionary seeking the conversion of others. He's talking to his own people. He's offering a reflection to his fellow Jews, using their tradition, their scripture, using what they know and believe to reveal how God is at work in their midst. Peter is meeting them where they are, just as Jesus met him where he is. Peter is witnessing, just as Jesus commanded in that upper room on that first Easter night. As we continue our journey through these great 50 days of Eastertide, we will continue to watch the disciples declare what they have seen to the world. They will witness to the power of Jesus' name, and lives will be changed. And just as Jesus did for the disciples, we too will revisit the words of Scripture, trusting that God will open our minds and our hearts that we might understand, that we might hear the word of God in ways we have been unable to before. Just like the disciples, those 2,000 plus years ago, we're in our own transitional moment. We too are surrounded by a good deal of chaos and confusion. And many of you have shared with me that fear and anxiety, pain and grief are your regular companions in these days. Just like the disciples, we cannot let our fear of the unknown, we cannot let our grief hold us back. We must hand these things over to God, seeking God's restorative grace. Just as he did with his disciples, Jesus meets us here in this moment, exactly where we are. Jesus comes to us offering peace, opening our hearts and minds, giving us exactly what we need that we might accept our commission as witnesses to what it is that we have seen and known in our lives. Jesus comes to us this day and says, relax, Take a breath. Stop freaking out. I've given you what you need to keep going. No matter where you are in this moment, no matter where we are this day, no matter the emotions we experience, may we find our healing, our hope, and our joy as we gaze upon our wounded and risen Lord. May we be witnesses to the power of God, that others might come to know the wonders we have been privileged to see ourselves. Amen.